Brother Robert, would you please lead us in the first verse of My Jesus, I Love Thee? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Paul praised the Colossians for their love for each other, and he thanked God for that love. And I want to begin this morning by commending you here at Pleasant Hill in the same way. We've been attending Pleasant Hill now for almost 16 years, and we have always experienced love from you here. And I could spend my whole time this morning going over all of the different ways that you have shown your love to us. I could name a lot of you. You have prayed for us when we've been discouraged and distressed. You have prayed with us. You have brought us meals in times like when the children were born. You have helped us with working on our house. You've shared your time. You've shared gifts of money. You've shared out of your abundance. You've encouraged us because of your love to us. You've sent us cards and flowers and letters and offered us words of appreciation out of your love to us. Out of your love to us, you have kept me accountable. Some of you have come along beside me and said, "Jeff, I love you, and you need to do different." Out of your love for us, you have shown us hospitality, and I know from experience that Pleasant Hill knows how to love. And I give thanks to God for the love that you do show, not just to me, but the love that I see you showing to each other. But I also recognize that there are times that all of us here, and I'm including myself definitely in this, fail to show love to each other. There are times that we don't recognize a need that's among us. There are times that we misinterpret a brother and speak harsh words to him that were not spoken in love. There are times that I see a need that I could do something about, and I hold on to my possessions or I don't share my time. And there are times that I know we don't help to bear one another's burdens as we're commanded to and as we should do. And as I look at our body, I know that we do have problems among us. We're not a perfect church. I think when I first started coming here, I thought this was the perfect church, and then I joined. And I know that we do have a lack of love for each other at times. I see at times that there are strained friendships among us. There are marital difficulties, and sometimes all of us who are married experience this. There are family struggles among us. There are slights and there are offenses among us, whether they're real or just perceived. And I also recognize that at many times all of us will experience a lack of love for our God. We will stray from Him. We'll develop sinful habits, whether they're habits of action or of thought. We'll challenge the clear teaching of Scripture and fail to love God as we should. We need love for God and especially for each other in this body here at Pleasant Hill. And there are always challenges to that love among us. And I'd like to speak plainly about a concern that I have for our body here, and one that directly relates to this need of love. And that is the need for us to remain unified in loving unity. Over the past 5 years, I've been watching some of the churches that I've been most familiar with, and I am seeing a lot more division among churches than I ever used to see. The denomination that I grew up in, and I'm going to name these because this is not a secret, the denomination I grew up in, the Dunker Brethren Church, has really been struggling in the past several years with being unified. The congregation that I grew up in split a few years ago and is not in unity. Within our own denomination, the Church of the Brethren, we know that there are major challenges to unity among us. The German Baptist denomination has split recently. Some of the Mennonite conferences have split. And it's not just in the United States. Brother Alex says that he is observing the same thing in the churches in Ukraine. There will always be challenges to unity. But it seems to be Satan's strategy for these end times to challenge the unity that we have to weaken us, so that when the Antichrist comes, when the end comes, we will not be able to stand in Christ with the strength that we should have. If we are going to have that strength we need as a body here, we must learn better to love God and to love each other. Our strength as a church depends on this. We must love each other to withstand the enemy when he attacks us. Our unity depends on our love for each other, and our witness to the world depends on this love that we have to each other. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye have love one for another." The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And he said the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul wrote in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, that the command to love our neighbors really encompasses all other commandments relating to people. And I want to acknowledge, and I think we all acknowledge, that we do have problems in our relationships personally, and our relationships within the body here. Problems in relationships result from a lack of love for God and a lack of love for each other. If the first and greatest commandment is to love God and to love each other, and if all other commandments result from that, then when there are problems, it is because we have a lack of love for God and a lack of love for each other. Now turn that around. If that's the source of the problem, if problems result from a lack of love for God and a lack of love for each other, we will begin to resolve our problems only when our love for God and our love for each other increases. And that's my purpose for this message this morning, from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Another translation says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good actions." That's what I want this message this morning to accomplish, to spur us on toward love. My prayer for this church is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The title of the message this morning would be simply, "Beloved, let us love one another." And the topic is just the importance of Christian love. I know a lot of you like to take notes on the message. I do too. And if you would like to do that this morning, I have a suggestion here. Nobody's going to check this at the door on the way out. But it's kind of the way that I've set up my outline, so you might want to do this. At the top of the page where you're taking notes, just write the word love. Beneath that, writing down, write the name Jesus. And space the first three letters, the J-E-S, closer together, and the U and the S, space them farther apart so that it stretches out. So you have love at the top, Jesus written underneath. Going across, write the word Jesus again, and write it so that the S, the first S in Jesus, is shared between the Jesus that's written down and the one that's across. Obviously, then, you have a picture of a cross here with Jesus down and Jesus across. At the top of the cross, write God. And at the other three points of the cross, write the word man. And then as we go through the message, there are four places where I'll ask you to write something in that. And then as the other thoughts would come to you or other references, you can place them on this diagram as it would look appropriate to you. Now, what is biblical love, first of all? Obviously, the type of love that we're talking about, biblical agape love, has very little to do with many of the common ideas of love in our society today. It's pretty clear that the definition of love has been corrupted and cheapened and confused as we look around us. Usually, what our society calls love is associated with what will bring happiness or pleasure to myself. And in many instances, what the world is calling love is really no more than lust. And I think this is another strategy of the enemy. Since true love comes from God, it shouldn't surprise us that Satan would want to destroy the understanding of love so that he can destroy our understanding of God. Many times we get tricked into believing that love is an emotion, that it's a feeling, a great fondness or affection for something, that it's the sensation that we experience when someone or something brings us happiness or pleasure. And then because we believe that love is an emotion, we try to pursue that emotion. And we find that that fails. Agape love includes the whole mind, not just the emotional part of our mind, but the whole mind. With our intellect, we believe God and His Word. That is included in agape love. With our will, we choose to obey His Spirit's prompting us to act for the good of others. And that's the second part of our mind. And then, only after we have chosen to love with our will and with our intellect, then do we find that if we continue choosing to do that, to act out our faith in love, that's when we will find the emotion, the emotional part of love, the sympathy and the affection growing within us. The definition that I'm going to use for love this morning of biblical agape love, the only kind we're addressing in the message, is one that some others of you heard last weekend in the marriage enrichment seminar. Biblical agape love is the unselfish and sacrificial commitment to the good of another. And so in the lower right part of your diagram, if you want to write there the word sacrificial, biblical love is the unselfish and sacrificial commitment to the good of another. And I think we need to stop here and examine ourselves. We all say that we love others. We all say that we love God, and then we would name different people that we would love. We would say we love the church. We love the members of the church. Does what I call love match up with the biblical definition of love? Is my love for you unselfish? Is my love for you sacrificial? Is my love for you committed to your good before the consideration of my own good? Biblical agape love can only be perceived by the actions which result from it. Biblical love doesn't have a whole lot to do with feelings or even with the things that we say as much as the actions that we do. So when we're talking about biblical love today, we're not going to make a distinction between love as the motivation for why we do the things we do and the actual things that we do. In the Bible, there really is no difference. Biblical love can only be perceived by actions. So in the top right of your diagram, you can write demonstrated. Love is demonstrated. And since it can only be perceived by actions, biblical love will never be a passive love. According to Scripture, you can never say that you love someone that you just leave alone. If there is someone that you say you love, you will do something about it. You're not going to love someone that you never do anything for. In the lower left of the diagram, you can write active. Biblical love is an active love. It's not a passive love that just sits back and tries to experience a feeling towards somebody. It's a love that does something about it. And again, I'd like to stop and ask us to examine what we call our love for each other. Is it an active love? When I say that I love you, am I doing something for you? Every opportunity that I have, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, every opportunity that I have to show love toward you, am I? Biblical love is active. Am I doing something for those that I say that I love? If I'm not doing anything about it, then according to the biblical definition, it really isn't love. Now, as Paul has already pointed out, all of Scripture deals with love, but there is one writer of Scripture who, more than any other, is associated with love. In the King James Version, the word love, in some form in English, occurs about 6 times more often in John's Gospel than in the other 3 Gospels. And the story goes that when John was old, he lived at Ephesus, he was no longer able to walk to the gathering of the believers. He had to be carried there. And they would often ask him to speak, to address them. And it's recorded that he usually said only, "Little children, love one another." And no more than that. And finally they asked him, "Why? Why do you only say, 'Little children, love one another'?" And he said, "It's the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough." He wrote even more about love in his letters than he did in his gospel, especially this letter of 1 John, and that's where I want to look today. This is not going to be a message that covers the entire topic of love, and instead we're just going to look at what John wrote about love in this first letter. So you can keep your Bible open to 1 John. Almost all of our references will be from there. John wrote this letter to the churches to reinforce the truths that they already knew in the face of false teaching. He wanted to help them discern genuine faith. There were false teachers who were coming among them and spreading false teaching. And John wrote this letter to help them know who is a true teacher and who does not have genuine faith. And if I would summarize this letter, I would say that according to 1 John, the true child of God will walk in the light of God, he will walk in the truth of God, and he will walk in the love of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. John gives all of these things as tests or as proofs. He says, here is how we know if we are truly in the faith. And as we look at this morning, I don't want us to examine our love in order to look around and say, well, he doesn't have genuine love because I don't see, or genuine faith because I don't see him showing love. And I don't want you to look at yourself and question your own faith because of the message. Instead, what I want to do is to stress the importance of love in order that we might increase and abound in it. So let's look at what John writes about love in 1 John. First of all, let's look at the love between God and man. And if you're thinking about the diagram in your notes, this would be the vertical dimension to love, the love between God and man. First of all, God's love for man is the origin of all true love. And so in the top left corner of your diagram, you could write the word divine. True biblical love is divine. It is of God. He is the source of all true love. And there's much more that could be said here than we can cover in one message. But briefly looking at this, first of all, God's nature is holy love. Chapter 4, verse 8 and chapter 4, verse 16 have one phrase repeated in them: God is love. It's his nature. It's the explanation of all of his actions toward us. It's why he does the things that he does for us, even when he chastens us. The writer of Hebrews says he does that because we're sons. He loves us, and so he chastens us. Everything that God does for us is because he loves us. Chapter 3, verse 1, his love for us is the reason why he made us his children. And you stop and think about that for a little bit. The infinite, all-righteous, all-powerful, holy God takes us, wretched, miserable failures that we are, and makes us his children. Does that show you how much he loves you? God's love for man was demonstrated at the cross. It was shown when Christ willingly laid down his life, chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And doesn't this perfectly illustrate the definition of love? It's the unselfish, sacrificial commitment to the good of another. He was unselfish when he went to the cross. He sacrificed himself, and he did it on our behalf. It was for our good. God's love was shown to us when he sent his Son, chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. It prompted his sacrifice on our behalf. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love for man is not in response to us. It's not because of anything good that we did. It's solely at his initiative. He chose to love us. He didn't have to love us, and he doesn't love us because of anything that we have done for him. It was initiated solely by him, chapter 4, verse 10. And again, I'd stop and ask us, does our love resemble God's even slightly in this respect? Do we love other people because of what they can do for us? Do we love because of, or do we love in spite of other people? That's how God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us shows us how to love each other, chapter 3, verse 16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we will do it. Following God's example, Christ laid down his life for us, and then that is the example for us. So God's love for man is our example to follow in loving each other. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So God's love for us is shown best on the cross. It's at his initiative, and it shows us how to love each other. Now, our love for God, looking at the other aspect of this, again, there is no merit of our own in this. There's no reason for pride, because our love for God is really only the result of his love for us. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. It's incompatible. Our love for God is incompatible with love of the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. You can't love the Father and love the world at the same time. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And love for God is more than just a feeling. Sometimes you might wonder, well, how do I know that I love God? Because I don't feel like I do. John tells us how to know if we love God. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How do we demonstrate our love for God? We obey him. We keep his commandments. Jesus said that's how he showed his love for his Father. He did whatever his Father commanded him. We follow the example of Jesus and show our love for God by keeping his commandments. And we also show our love for God by loving his children. Chapter 4, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Here is the test to know genuine love for God. Do you obey him? Do you love his children? And again, do we say that we love God and then take some of his clear teachings and say, well, these are just optional. We don't have to do these. True love for God will take all of his commandments and attempt and try with the help of God to obey them. The love between God and man was best shown to us on the cross. Love came down to us when Christ was given. love was shown to us when Christ obeyed his Father and laid down his life for his brothers. Do you want to know God's love for you? Do you want to know how to love God? Then look at the cross. See Jesus on the cross and see the love that's between God and man represented by Jesus there. Now the love between the children of God. In Scripture, we're commanded to love a lot of people. We're commanded to love our neighbors. We're commanded to love friends. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. And Paul said that the older sisters are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Jesus even commanded us to love our enemies. But what we're looking at here in 1 John is specifically the focus on our love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those with whom we share a common faith. So now let's examine, this would be the horizontal part of love, the love between brothers and sisters, between men in the faith. This love is the result of God's love for us. It originates with God, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Our love for each other, as Paul already said, originates with God. It comes from him, and it's the natural consequence of our loving God. Chapter 4, verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought also so to love one another. If we love God, then we are going to naturally love each other. It's going to come out. It's the result of God's love for us. It's the result of our love for God. You can't love God without loving your brethren, chapter 4, verse 20. And these are strong words here. I've always told my children not to call anyone a liar, but we have it here in Scripture. This is the strength of what John is saying. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We can't love God without loving our brethren. If we truly love God, we will love God's children also. That's what chapter 4, verse 21 and chapter 5, verse 1 say. Since God is the Father of us all that are in Christ, then how can we say that we love God and yet refuse to love his children, our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we truly love the Father, we're going to love the children also. You can't separate the two and turn it around. If we do not love God's children, then this would say that we do not truly love God. And we all take that seriously. We all want to love God and be dedicated to him. Do we take as seriously our love for each other, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for those who are begat of God? We can't separate it. If we love God, we will love his children also. Just as with the love between God and man, the love between men must be actively demonstrated. And again, this is the test that John is giving of genuine love between the brothers. Our acts of love show that God's love truly dwells in us, chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How is it that we could say we love God, and yet we see our brothers and sisters have need and don't do anything about it, John says. Agape love must be acted out, not merely professed. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do something about the love that we say we have for each other. Let's stop again and examine the love that we claim to have for each other. Are we actively doing something for each other because of our love for them? The unselfish, sacrificial commitment to the good of another. Those that I claim to love, am I actively committed to them? Am I doing something about it? Am I demonstrating it? John says that this is a commandment that was taught from the beginning, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 23, and chapter 4, verse 7. I'm not going to read all of those right now. And Jesus had given us that commandment, John chapter 13, verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And this love between us, now I recognize that all of us at times are going to fail in showing love to each other. And I also recognize that there will be times when we sometimes, you could say, I rise above myself and show a love for someone else that is not typical for me. What John is talking about here is the continuing, ongoing pattern of my life and of my love toward others. What is it? What is the trend of my life? Am I increasing in my acts of love for others? Or am I decreasing in my love for others? John says that if we don't love the brethren, it shows that we're still in darkness. Chapter 2, verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." He says that it proves we're not of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So if we consistently refuse to show love to others, do we truly love God, and are we truly in him? John says that an absence of love for the brothers shows that we're still abiding in death. Chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And the absence of love for the brethren proves, according to John, that we don't have a relationship with God. Chapter 4, verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God." On the other hand, the presence of love for the brethren, what does that show about us? First of all, John says it shows that we are abiding in the light. Chapter 2, verse 10. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness." The presence of love for the brethren proves that we are abiding in the light. It also proves our new birth, chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." It is a demonstration of our relationship with God, chapter 4, verse 7. And it proves that God is indwelling us, chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 16 also. "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The love that we have for the brethren is a demonstration that God is dwelling in us. Finally, the presence of our love for the brethren makes God's love visible to others and accomplishes the purpose of his love. Chapter 4, verse 12. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Jesus said to his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And we know that Jesus is no longer visibly present on this earth to show the Father to the world. So how is the love of God supposed to be shown to the world? John says, it is through the love that the brothers have for each other. The love of the Father is completed and now made perfect in the love of his children for each other. And let's stop right here. And in your mind, think about one relationship that you have where you struggle to love. If our love is supposed to make God's love visible to others, think about all of those relationships that we are in where we are supposed to be showing God's love to the world. Would an observer who is watching me and watching me with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, would that person see the love of God coming from me in my interactions toward my brethren? His love is to be made perfect or completed in me and in my love for others, is it? The Bible tells us many things that we're to do for each other and to do in love. I'm not looking so much at those this morning. If you want to study those on your own, I would suggest you begin with Romans 12 and Romans 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, and 1 Corinthians 13. Study those and pray about the relationships where you are supposed to show love. Ask God to show you how to apply those scriptures, and He will. But just to summarize all of that, one who has true love for his brothers will consider their needs before his own. He will build others up, and he will extend grace to others even when it is not given to him. And we have an example of how to love each other. We can look at Jesus in his life. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He did that out of love. We can look at the example of Jesus in his death. Again, John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did for us. We look at Jesus, we follow his example, we'll know how to love each other. And again, just as the love between God and man is best shown by Jesus on the cross, the love between men is also best shown by Jesus on the cross. Christ loved his brothers when he lived for them. Christ loved his brethren when he died for them. Do you really want to know how to love your brethren? Look at the cross. See Jesus there as he laid down his life for his friends. Look at Jesus and be like him, and you will know how to love your brethren. Three times Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" He said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And God says to each one of us, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" How great is your love for God? How great is my love for God? Have I truly devoted myself wholly to God and to obeying Him? How great is my love for my brothers and sisters? If I love the Father, I will love His children. Can that be proven by my actions? Do I want to love my brothers and sisters and my Father more? All I need to do is look at the cross and look at Jesus. Look at the diagram you have there in your notes. At the very center of the cross, you see the letter S? Let that stand for self. If you truly want to love God more, if you truly want to love your brothers and your sisters more, do just like Jesus did. Put yourself there at the center of the cross, where love for God and love for the brethren meet.